Have you ever known someone who received a windfall of some kind? Perhaps someone who was given an unexpected gift of money, or someone who received a large inheritance. When I was working at the bank, I had several clients who had received some inheritance. Sometimes it was just a few $100s, sometimes it was a few thousand, and there were a couple of occasions where it was several $100,000s. Now, again, those were the kinds of friends to have. This may not apply to us, but maybe you knew someone or heard of someone that had won the lottery, whether it's the Hoosier Lottery or the Powerballs. It doesn't happen too often, but when someone gets some kind of windfall of money, it really can change things for them. It sometimes can change people and how they react to the circumstances that they now find themselves in. Of course, it doesn't change their inside, but it certainly can change how they act out on the outside. Because in a moment, a person who was poor is now rich. A person who had nothing now feels like he can have everything. And sometimes the change that overtakes them is not necessarily a good thing. However, when you hear about someone getting a windfall like that, you often wish that something like that would happen to you. You think of all the things that you can do and all the things that you can buy and even perhaps all the people you can help with something like that. Well, we ought to think again. There's a man by the name of Don McKay who was interviewed for Time magazine several years ago. He's a financial consultant who has assisted many winners of the Powerball lottery. And, of course, that's not just hundreds of thousands of dollars. That's millions upon millions of dollars. Some actually win $100 million plus. Now, they usually ask for a lump sum, and it's usually half of that, and then of course you have taxes. But even if you got $25 million, imagine what that would do to a person's life. But he says, after assisting so many winners of the Powerball, he discovered that so many of them wind up unhappy or wind up broke. Can you imagine? Broke. Having tens of millions of dollars, and they end up broke. He adds, people have had terrible things happen. They call it the curse of the lottery. But he says people often commit suicide. People run through their money. Easy comes, easy goes, he says. They go through divorce or people die. It's just upheaval that they're not ready for. Why? Because money and wealth can change people's lives. Yes, sometimes we hope that it's for the better, but oftentimes it's for the worse. Well, this morning, as we're heading back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when we come to verse 7, we find that every Christian has been given a special kind of windfall. But it's a spiritual windfall, not a financial windfall, not an inheritance, not a winning of a lottery, but it's a spiritual windfall that is even greater than any other kind of gift that can come easily and go just as easily. In the words of verse 7 of chapter 4, Paul writes, we have this, what? Treasure. We have this treasure. Now, just what is this treasure that Paul is talking about? What treasure do you have if you are a child of God today? What treasure do you have if you're a Christian today? Well, here in verse 7, Paul is pointing back to verse 6, where he describes this treasure as the gospel. The great treasure that you have is Christ and His gospel. In fact, the definition that he gives to the gospel there in verse 6 is a light, or the light of what? Of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Over the last several weeks, I've had the opportunity just to dwell on that statement, on that phrase. And as you think about this as a description of the gospel, it is so rich. It is so precious. It really is a treasure. You see, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, you receive this great treasure, the light of the glory of the gospel in your heart. It includes the light of God's wisdom from verse 6 and His knowledge. Do you realize that once you did not know God, now you can know God? And not just know about Him, as we discussed even in Sunday school, you know, the devils understand something about God and they tremble. But it's this intimate, personal walk and relationship with God. This is what the gospel provides to you and to me. It's the light of God's wisdom and His knowledge. You can now know God. It also is the light of God's wonder. It talks about how the glory of God is expressed in His light. Do you realize when you were an unbeliever, you could not know God and you could not worship God the way He desired and the way He deserved? But now, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, your whole heart is open to His glory. You can see what He's like. You can see who He is. You can experience what He does for you. And now you can worship Him the way He was intended to be worshipped. The gospel is also the light of God's way. It talks about how it is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me, Jesus said. And we understand that the light of God's way is Jesus Christ. And now we can trust Him, and one day we have the opportunity to see Jesus face to face. And when you are saved, this treasure, this gospel, means that you are wealthier than the wealthiest person in all of the world. Every so often, Forbes magazine comes out with a listing of the world's richest people. And usually, we know some of the names that are going to be on the list. You got Bill Gates, you got Warren Buffett, you got all of these people. And they are not just millionaires like maybe a Powerball winner would become, but these people are billionaires. But do you realize if you have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of Jesus Christ, you are wealthier than the wealthiest billionaire in this world. Paul puts it this way a little bit later in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's talking about the people that the gospel has shined upon their heart. It has shined the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you have that light, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich... Again, think about the wealth of Jesus. Think about the wealth of heaven. Think about streets that are paved with pure gold. No billionaire may have that. No trillionaire may have that. But think about the riches of Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. So that you through His poverty, Paul adds, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Do you see yourself as a Christian today as someone who is wealthy and rich beyond imagination? That's what it means to be a Christian. You're rich. Now, you may not be rich according to the standards of the world, but you are rich with the treasure of the gospel. You are rich with the treasure of Jesus Christ Himself. That's why Paul says there in verse 7, we have this treasure. What is that treasure? It's the gospel. But where is this treasure that Paul is talking about? Where is this treasure? He continues there in verse 7 and says, but we have this treasure, the gospel, where? In earthen vessels. In earthen vessels. Now, if you had a treasure of money, what would you do with it? Some of the people that I met that had some of those inheritances, whether it was hundreds of dollars, thousands of dollars, or hundreds of thousands of dollars, most of them wanted to put their money in the safest place possible. They wanted to put it in the bank. Some of them had a little bit more understanding about how money worked, and so they wanted to invest it. They wanted that money that they were given to be a legacy from their family, whether it was a grandparent or a parent, and they wanted it to work for them. They wanted it to grow. They weren't just going to go blow it, though they did blow some of it. But they just wanted to use it and see it build and see it grow to be able to honor their parents or their grandparents who gave it to them. Some will save it. Some will invest it. One client, however, told me that instead of putting it in a bank or someone putting it in a stock or a mutual fund, the safest place they thought where they could put their money was in the walls of her house. And when she told me how much that was, I just about nearly fell over. She said she had over $100,000 stuffed in different locations in the walls of her house. Now, we would think that's not the wisest place to put your money. That's not the safest place to put your money. What if someone, you know, went by and torched her house? Not only is the house gone, but the money's gone, and no insurance company would pay out for $100,000 in cash stuffed in the different walls of your house. But look where God has placed the treasure of His gospel, according to this verse. He placed this treasure in earthen vessels, or in clay pots, or clay jars. Now you might think, is that really the wisest place to put something as valuable and precious as the gospel? I mean, there were some people many years ago that they would have a cache of gold or silver, and they'd put it in a jar, or they'd put it in something, and then they would go out in the backyard or in the back 40, and they would bury it. And to them, at that time, there may not have been banks around. That was the safest place to put it. But we would think today that that's foolish. You need to put it where it's going to earn a little money. You want to put it somewhere where it's safe, where someone isn't just going to go through that field and, you know, see a depression in the ground and start digging up, or maybe someone who has a metal detector can find these things. We would think that that's not the wisest or safest place, God, for you to put something as valuable as the gospel. But the truth is, what is Paul describing when he uses this phrase, earthen vessels or jars of clay? He's describing you. He's describing me. We are these earthen vessels. We are the ones that are fragile and frail, just like a clay pot. If you've ever been to the store and you've gotten some terracotta pots to maybe put some plants in, you know that sometimes they are broken. And it's easy to break. Why? Because of what it's made of. It's made of clay. It's made of earth. Just like Isaiah describes us in Isaiah 64, verse 8. Isaiah says, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father, and we are the clay. You are our potter, and we are all the work of Thy hand." But just like a pot, just like a vase made out of clay, we are frail, You are fragile, and we are easily broken, aren't we? And again, would that be the wisest, safest place to put such a valuable treasure as the gospel in my heart and in your life as an earthen vessel? Now, why would God do this? Why would God put something so valuable and so precious like the gospel of His Son in us? Jars of clay. So fragile, so frail, so easily broken. Well, He didn't need to do this so that we would safeguard it. You see, we are not safes made out of iron. When we received the house that we currently live in, there was a large safe in the barn. And Braden thought we could get some good money out of it. I'm not really sure if we could or not, because that thing is heavy. But it is made out of steel and iron. It's concrete, I'm sure, inside of it. It is hard to move. It is workable. I was able to figure out what the combination is for this. But that's not what we are. I mean, it'd be one thing if we are safes made out of iron to think, well, yeah, it's a smart thing for God to entrust His gospel with us. But no, that's not the case at all. God gave us His treasure not because He needed us to safeguard it, but rather because we needed it to safeguard us. You see, we are earthen vessels. We need something to make us valuable. We need something to make us precious. And that's why God gives us the treasure of His Son and the treasure of His gospel. So why does God do that? Sometimes we wonder, don't we? God, why did You send Jesus to die on the cross for me? Why did You shine the light of the gospel in my own heart? Why is it that You opened my eyes to see the truth so that I could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Why would You do that, Lord? Well, the treasure of His gospel and the treasure of His light was given to us to change us. To change us. He knows who we are. We're jars of clay. We're earthen vessels. We're fragile. We're frail. We're easily broken. And He knows that we need His treasure to change us, to change us by His power and in the best way possible. You see, wealth can change people. Wealth may not change their nature, but it can change their circumstances. And so someone may get $1 million or $1,000 and be able to do things that they never were able to do before. But the treasure of the gospel has been given to you as a plain and simple earthen vessel to change you entirely from the inside out. It's not that He needed us. It's that we needed Him. And the rest of our passage from verse 7 through verse 12 reveals the kind of change that this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, can bring to us. The treasure of the gospel will change how you approach your life and even how you approach your death. It's going to change. First of all, we see that the treasure of the gospel will change the very purpose of your life. It will change the very purpose of your life. Now, I have read some stories or maybe seen some videos about some people who have won a lottery. And they use that money to improve not only their life, but the lives of others. They use it in a good way. And they change their purpose. Maybe one time they didn't want to do things for other people, but now they were able to do things for people. And they established foundations. And they had some guidance from some of these financial advisors to use it in a wise manner. But the truth is, the most valuable treasure of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will change the very purpose of your life. And that's why we have the rest of verse 7. Where again Paul says, we as Christians have this treasure, the gospel, in our earthen vessels, our jars of clay. Why? So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Why did God give you such a great treasure? It was ultimately so that He might be glorified. And don't we see that expressed all throughout the New Testament? That should be the very purpose of our lives as Christians, to glorify Him and to lift Him up in our lives and even in the lives of others. Now, the power that is mentioned here, the excellency of the power of God, seems to refer to the power and the influence that treasure and wealth can bring. We all know that money can open doors that normally would be closed, right? Especially here in 2018, we have some elections coming up. And one of the ways that politicians get money in order to spread their message around is to have fundraisers. And some of those fundraisers are fundraising dinners, where they will send you a letter and say, hey, you can come and dine with your own senator or your own representative, but for a price. $10,000 a plate, $20,000 a plate, $50,000 a plate. Now, you and I wouldn't have the resources to do that. So more than likely, if we showed up at the door, they would shut that door in our face, even if we wanted to talk to them, even if we had something to share with them. But no, you stand at that door and you write a check for $50,000, or you, better yet, have cash of $50,000. They'd wonder where you got it from, first of all. But they would open that door wide and say, hey, come on in. Why don't you have a nice seat right over here and we will get you to see this politician. You can talk to him. You can share whatever is on your mind. Money can open doors that normally would be closed. But it's one thing when it's your money, right? If you worked hard for that money or you invested that money wisely and you were able to use that money to open those doors, it's one thing if it's your money. But if someone gave you the money or made a donation for you to be able to get through that door, it doesn't reflect on you, does it? It reflects on your benefactor. It reflects on the person who gave it to you. And that's exactly what the power of our treasure does as well. The power of the gospel does not reflect on you and your ability. The fact that you have this treasure does not mean that you are so good and you are such a great repository, such a safe place for God to put the message of the gospel. He said, oh, I've got to have him or her as my child. No, it doesn't reflect on you at all. It reflects rather on God Himself. You see, we are just jars made out of clay. We are simple earthen vessels. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians 4 and go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, just a couple of pages back. Because I think Paul is reminding them of something that he taught them early in this first book that he wrote to them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul reminded them and us in verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen, and this is really a description of us as jars of clay. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And what's the ultimate purpose? Once again, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. So when you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we realize that we have this treasure of the gospel in our earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may not be of us, but of God. It doesn't reflect on who I am, it reflects on who God is. And so the treasure of the gospel will change and ought to change the very purpose of your life. When you realize how valuable the gospel is in your life, you will seek to glorify the Lord because of all He has done for you and all that He has given you. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 4. We looked at this at our men's Bible study not too long ago. Where in 1 Peter 4:11 he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. In other words, Peter understood the same thing that Paul was describing here. Anything you have as a Christian, anything you are as a Christian, anything that you do as a Christian does not reflect on how good you are, but how good and gracious and powerful God is and how valuable Jesus is and the treasure of the gospel. And that's why Peter says the same thing. You do whatever God has called you to do with the ability that God gives so that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then he does what he says. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Is that your purpose today? Is that your purpose? To glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's? That is part of the change that God's treasure will bring to your life. You will want to honor and glorify and please your great benefactor, the one who put that treasure in this jar of clay. Not because He saw anything worthwhile in us, but rather that we needed Him. There's nothing so valuable to us than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is your treasure. And let that treasure motivate you and encourage you to glorify God every single day. Wake up tomorrow morning realizing that apart from His grace, you would not have the treasure of the gospel. And so throughout your day, seek to glorify Him. Seek to glorify Him. Again, verse 7, the purpose of this treasure in you as an earthen vessel is so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's a change. There is a second change that we see in verses 8 and 9. The treasure of the gospel will also change the pattern of your life. The pattern of your life. He goes on in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Now, Paul is describing what life is like as an earthen vessel. What it's like to be a jar of clay. He says, we are troubled on every side. Have you ever been troubled? Sure. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted or pursued, but not forsaken, cast down even, but not destroyed. Again, Paul is describing what your life is so often like as an earthen vessel. And when you are a Christian, you will continue to experience these kinds of circumstances, just like so many other people in this world. For example, verse 8, you will experience pressure in life, won't you? You will experience pressure in life because you will be troubled on every side. This can describe all kinds of pressure. There are physical pressures. Maybe you go to the doctor and you hear some bad news. Or maybe you go to the doctor and you wonder what's wrong with you. That's a physical pressure. Or mental pressures. So many things may be overwhelming you to the point where you don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. There are social pressures, peer pressures, people wanting to get you to do the wrong thing at the wrong time. There are spiritual pressures, people and the world wanting to get you to sin. And it says in every way imaginable, you will experience pressure in life because you are an earthen vessel. You will also experience in verse 8 perplexities in life. This refers to doubt and anxiety. Sometimes there might be a decision that you have to make for your job or for your family or for your church, and you just don't know where to turn. You just don't know what to do. And some of those doubts will turn into dilemmas where you have two good options, or maybe you have no good options and you don't know what to do. You will experience perplexities in life because you are an earthen vessel. Verse 9 talks about how you will experience persecution sometimes in life. To persecute here means to be chased, to be pursued. It's kind of like an animal that is being chased and hunted and running and trying to find a way out. Maybe a rabbit is trying to escape a dog in the backyard, and it goes back and forth and back and forth trying to get the dog off of its trail. Sometimes we too are chased, and the intent is to harm us. Now, that can happen to all people. Think about what takes place in the Middle East with ISIS. It's not just Christians that are being pursued. It's not just Christians that are being persecuted. There are Muslims as well. There are other religions and people that are following nothing at all. They are being pursued and persecuted. Why? Because we're earthen vessels. This is what life is like, because we're made of clay. You'll also sometimes experience in verse 9 pain in life. Pain, talking about being cast down. The word cast down here has the idea of being taken down in a wrestling match. Of course, Paul was probably a big fan of the Olympic Games, and he uses a lot of illustrations from the Olympic Games in his writings. And here's probably another one where you have some Greco-Roman wrestlers, and they're struggling together, and they're fighting together, and eventually someone is cast down, and that can hurt. That can hurt. The truth is, this is the pattern of your life if you're a human being. But this is also your pattern in life if you are a Christian. After all, wasn't it the pattern of Jesus' life? It was a pattern of suffering. There were pressures in His life. There is persecution. There is pain. It's not always physical. Many times we think of persecution and pain as just being a physical thing. And we think, boy, I'm not being persecuted. I'm not being pursued. I don't have any of these problems. But you know, it can also be, and probably primarily is, spiritual. 1 Peter 5:8, remember? Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." The devil is always pursuing. He's always chasing. He's always wanting to devour. And when he does, he will bring pressure upon you as a Christian. Again, it may not be physical, but it can certainly be spiritual. Did you face a temptation this week? A temptation that maybe God gave you victory over? Or maybe a temptation that you yielded to and eventually sinned? Do you realize that temptation is a pressure from the devil himself? And what is he trying to do? He's trying to take you down. He's trying to cast you down. He's trying to devour you. Not only will he bring pressure, he will also many times bring perplexity. Sometimes the devil wants to create doubt in your mind and doubt in your life, in your relationship with your spouse, in your relationship with your family, with your relationship with your church. He's wanting to create doubt. He always has. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember what he did there? Hath God said? Hath God said, trying to create perplexity and doubt in the mind of Eve and Adam, and he still does the same for us. And that is also something that takes place in our life. He will also seek to bring pain, if possible. Pain if necessary. We're not at this stage yet in our own country, but think about our brothers and sisters in Christ in other lands. Places like North Korea and places in the Middle East and places in Africa where Christians are being slaughtered and churches are being closed and shuttered and there's great pain taking place. With all this going on, for Christians, As John Gill once wrote, it is surprising that earthen vessels can bear and suffer so much and not fall or be dashed to pieces. You see, the fact is, even though this is our pattern in life, the world can see you as a Christian and see that this pattern changes. This pattern is broken, in fact. Why? Because if you have the treasure of the gospel and the light of God's wisdom and the light of God's wonder and even the light of God's way, the treasure of the gospel changes the pattern in your life. In fact, it breaks the pattern in your life. And how does it do that? Well, we see the change in the key words in verses 8 and 9, where it says, yet not, or but not. You see, because of the power of the gospel and the power of Christ in your life, verse 8, you may be troubled on every side, but not distressed. Now that's different, isn't it? That's different than the way the world operates. You may be troubled on every side, yet not distressed, because Jesus is the one that gives you hope. What else? Verse 8, you may be perplexed and doubting, but not in despair, to the point where you have no way out, because Jesus gives you wisdom and understanding of those circumstances. Going to verse 9, you may be persecuted, you may be pursued, whether it's physical by other people or spiritual by the devil himself. You may be persecuted, but not what? Forsaken. Because remember Jesus' own words, or the words of Jesus in Hebrews 13:5? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus is with you. That's different than the way the world operates, the way the world suffers. Look at verse 9 again. You may be cast down. You may be in pain. Physical, mental, spiritual, emotional pain, but not destroyed or perishing or lost. Because Jesus, when you are a Christian, has saved your soul, and you are forever safe in the arms of Jesus. Remember when Jesus said this, John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Even if you are troubled on every side, even if you are perplexed, even if you are persecuted, even if you are cast down and in pain, you will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And he adds, my Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That is what makes the power of God and the power of His gospel so great and so excellent. God gives you hope through that treasure. God gives you help through that treasure. No matter what kind of obstacle, no matter what kind of opposition you face in your life, you have a treasure in your earthen vessel. And so when this pattern of struggles and this pattern of suffering in your life wears on you, and doesn't it seem to wear on you? When all seems dark around you, all seems dim within you, what do you have? You have this treasure in an earthen vessel. What should you do? Well, you reopen that treasure chest. You reopen that treasure chest. We were working in our basement this week and some of our scrapbooks with some of our pictures and things like that. And I was going through one and I was remembering some of the things that we had done as a family, and things that we had done with the youth group there at Hancock Baptist Church. And it brought a smile to my face. Why? Because I reopened that treasure box, if you will. Christian, you have a treasure. You need to reopen that box and look at the gleaming light of the treasure God has given you, because the light of His wisdom and the light of His wonder and the light of His way through Jesus Christ will lead you through whatever darkness that you are facing. And now you can keep glorifying Him. That leads us to the third change that takes place in your life if you have this treasure. It will also change the very perspective of your life. The very perspective of your life. Beginning in verse 10, Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul is sort of describing what's going on when you experience the pattern of life's pressures, perplexities, persecutions, and pain. He says, if you're a jar of clay, if you're an earthen vessel, this is really what's going on if you're a Christian. Look at verse 10. You are bearing about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And then he adds, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live, physically alive, are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So what is really going on in the life of a Christian when there's this pattern of difficulty and opposition and problems? Do you realize through it all, you are suffering not just by yourself? You're actually suffering with Jesus. You see, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are united with Him. And when you struggle, you are now in fellowship with the struggles that Jesus had when He was here on earth. When you suffer, you are in fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus that He had when He was on earth. You are suffering with Jesus, and that will completely change your perspective when you experience suffering and struggles as a Christian. Because through it all, you are a participant in the death of Jesus. You're a participant in the death of Jesus. Again, verse 10, like Paul, you are always bearing about in your body, your dying body, that earthen vessel that's going to deteriorate eventually. You are bearing about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And then the reason for this, Paul gives in verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That means basically you're going through the process of death from the very moment you're born. Paul knew painfully well what it meant to suffer for Jesus. Galatians 6:17, he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, even though we may not bear in our bodies the marks of our suffering for Jesus, like Paul and like Jesus, when you are going through suffering, or you are going through the struggles that we have as earthen vessels, you are actually experiencing and participating in the sufferings of Christ. It may not be in the same degree or in the same manner, but you are united and in fellowship with Him. You see, a Christian will die differently than a non-Christian. You might die of the same thing. You might still have cancer. You might still die in a plane wreck or a car accident. But you will die differently than a non-Christian, because as you die and when you die, you now do so in fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Because the temptations that He faced are many times the temptations that you faced. It's just He faced them without sin. But wasn't this Paul's desire in Philippians 3:10? Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And the treasure of Christ and the treasure of His gospel will change your perspective on suffering and death. It's no longer something to say, I don't want to have anything to do with that, but rather, to die is gain. And when I suffer and when I struggle, I am actually in fellowship with the struggles and sufferings of my Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, you are a participant in the death of Jesus when you're going through these sufferings as an earthen vessel. But also, you are a proof of the life of Jesus, which we also see in verses 10 and 11. Again, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You see, when you are a Christian, the way you suffer and the way you struggle will be the proof and evidence that Jesus Himself is alive. Because it's different, isn't it? We suffer differently. When you suffer, when you struggle, even when you sorrow, you have hope in Jesus Christ. That's different than the way the world suffers. John 14:19, Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. And the treasure of Christ and the treasure of His gospel will change your very perspective on life. I love what Paul writes in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this weak, fragile, frail, earthen vessel, The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you have that kind of perspective today? That when you are dying or even at the point of death, you're not dying or suffering or struggling the way the world is. But rather, you are just participating with the death of Christ. And eventually, from death will come life. Remember, the treasure of the gospel is meant to change how you will approach your life and even your death. And so Paul sums it up there in verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. So then death worketh in us. And that really is the testimony of all Christians. Death is always at work in our life. But life in you. You see, for Paul, the treasure of the gospel changed his purpose in life, changed the pattern of his life, it changed the perspective of his life, and so death had lost its sting for Paul. He didn't worry about death anymore. He didn't worry about the pain and the suffering. He was content to go through all of those struggles that accompany death because he had this treasure, the treasure of Christ and the treasure of the gospel in his earthen vessel. He was content. He didn't worry about it. But you know, he was also content because he knew that God was using him, as frail and as fragile as he was, to bring life to others. What kind of life? Spiritual life, eternal life, ultimately Christ's life. Because the treasure of the gospel was never meant to be hoarded. I thought of that woman that was putting all those hundreds of thousands of dollars in the walls of her house. And it wasn't making her any money, and it wasn't really giving anybody joy. It might have gave her a little sense of security, having that cash handy. But she was hoarding it. She was hanging on to it. She wasn't using it in any positive way. But same with the treasure of the gospel. It's not meant to be hoarded, but to be shared. Do you have this treasure today? This treasure that is beyond all treasures. It can be yours by turning to and trusting in the source of it all. Isn't Jesus Christ the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? That's who we turn to receive all the treasure that we have from heaven itself. He is the greatest treasure of all, more precious, more valuable than any possession, any inheritance at all. Do you have this treasure? If you have this treasure in your own heart and life today, let it change you. Just like someone who has an inheritance or wins the lottery or has some other windfall, they're going to use it. They're going to do something with it. If you have this treasure in your simple, frail, earthen vessel, use it. Let it change you. Let it change your purpose. Are you glorifying God in your life? Let it change your pattern. Don't just go through all of these struggles that we found there in verses 9 and 10, where we are troubled and perplexed and persecuted and cast down. But rather, let there be a "but not" in your life. We sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. We have hope. Let it change your pattern. Let it change your perspective on death. You don't have to fear it. Jesus said, you know, don't fear the people that can kill your body. Rather, fear the one who will save your soul. Let it change these things because he has put his treasure in you. And who are you? Who am I? We are simple, fragile, and so often frail jars of clay. And yet, we have this treasure. Let's close it. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to see the great treasure that we have in Jesus Christ and His gospel, your gospel. I pray, Father, that that treasure is something that will change our whole life. Because, Lord, it is more valuable and more precious than any inheritance that we could ever receive. Even if we were related to Bill Gates and he bequeathed everything that he owned and everything that he had, from stocks and bonds to mutual funds to cash to ownership in all of his companies and his houses and all of his properties, even if we were his sole heir, yet the treasure we have in Christ outshines it all. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that because of your poverty, when you came into this world, we now are rich. Richer beyond imagination. Richer than anyone in this world. And so, Father, I pray that that wealth will change us. Change us not just in our circumstances and how we react to this world, but change from in our very hearts. That, Father, it will change our purpose, the purpose for living, to glorify You. It'll change our pattern, where instead of always being struggling and going through struggles and suffering, there's a but not. Because we have hope and help in the gospel. Help it, Lord, to change our perspective. We don't have to fear death. But instead, Lord, we can be content that even through our death, You might bring life in the hearts and lives of others, just like You did Paul. And so, Father, I pray that this treasure that we have in our own earthen vessels will change our approach to how we die, but Lord, especially in how we live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.